Wow, that's good, Dennis. Gives me goosebumps to see that. You know, what was the song? Magnificent Seven, that's right. I knew there would be somebody who would know that. Magnificent Seven, you know, I asked Dennis to put this together, and he worked for quite a few hours, I think, on Friday to do that. It was, I wanted you to experience something that when we used to take our eighth graders to Washington, D.C., we would go to the United States Capitol, and we would see a video that was much along this vein. Big music, Dolby sound. It was really inspiring as we saw the length and breadth and depth of our country, which is the United States of America. Take out your, do you have a $1 bill? I want you to, you'll be carrying this. Any of you, well, if you're not carrying cash, that's what I understand. But on the back of the $1 bill, it's only on the $1 bill, but there is the great seal of the United States. I was showing this to one of our elders the other day. I took out my dollar and I said, so what do you see here in the beak of the eagle? And he said, a snake. Well, the lighting in the restaurant we were in was kind of dim. But then he looked very closely and he could read these words, E pluribus unum, which is out of many across this vast space and all these different backgrounds in America, out of many, one. There, surrounded by Dolby sound and inspiring faces, the answer that was proposed to all of these eighth graders and people from really all around the world, how in the world do you bring many together as one? And the answer is in Congress. Any irony in that? In Congress. In Congress, where you have the individual represented, in what House of Congress? Here's your civics, come on. House of Representatives, because the House of Representatives they're measured, they're appointed according to the numbers of individuals in a state, any given state. And where are the states represented? In the Senate. Ah, that's right. You should be taking notes right now. Got lots of paper. You've got notes. So here's the deal. Look at your notes right now at the beginning. Be united. Be how united? Look at your notes. Be perfectly united, Calvary. Calvary and Calvary. Calvary and El Calvario. Be perfectly united. So we're involved in this great experiment that we started July 1 as Calvary and El Calvario were reintroduced to each other just this past July 1. While it's not a merger, one day it might be, it might not. But while it could be, how will we manage this working ministry relationship? How will we do that? According to Jesus, in his high priestly prayer for his people, according to Jesus, he prayed that we would be one. One. I was looking at different translations of John chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Would you turn with me, please, to John 17, verses 20 to 23? What's on his mind? Think of this. What was on his mind before he's about to be betrayed, literally betrayed by his own people, abandoned by his own people, abandoned by them, all of them abandoned him. What was on his mind? John 17, this high priestly prayer as he prays for his disciples. And then he prays for us at Calvary. He prays for us, his body that is scattered all around the world, churches in every language and color and race. He was praying for them now and across time. Verses 20 to 23, John 17. If you're using the Bible in the rack in front of you, it's page 1071. John 17, verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, not for my disciples alone, not these 12. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's us. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. May they be one, and you in me, and as I am in you and you're in me, may they, so that the world will believe that you sent me. Verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. Verse 23, may they be brought into complete unity, or the Amplified Bible says it, may they be brought in perfect unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. You think oneness? You think unity is a big deal to Jesus? Seriously. You think it's a big deal? I hope inside your heart you're thinking, man, if this is a big deal, if this is a big deal to Jesus, it ought to always be a big deal among God's people, or among the churches of Christ. That it might be really a big deal to Calvary and El Calvario that we be one. I want you to turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 4, page 1158. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. After Paul has talked to the Ephesian church for the first three chapters, he's talked to them about who they really are. Like, do you really Paul is boring into the souls of people in a church that he really, really loves. And he communicates to them, you are blessed, you people who belong to Jesus. You are blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are chosen. Your lives have been graced by God. You have been sealed by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit who is in you. And we saw this seal. It's like impressed upon the very soul of who you and I are. Impressed upon our soul, like that seal, deeply impressed upon our soul is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not just pressed upon my soul, he's pressed upon your soul. He has pressed upon our souls together, and even as we meet like this, the Holy Spirit is present among us. And what really characterizes this group of people who belong to Jesus is the Spirit of God who is in us. So Paul writes with all of this on his mind and heart, then these next three chapters, out of that flows a lot of thoughts about marriage, about being filled with the Holy Spirit, about giftedness, about family life, and about spiritual warfare. He, in light of all of those blessings we have and with the Holy Spirit pressed upon us, Paul writes in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4, As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life that is worthy of your calling. It is up to your real vocation. You've been called. You're God's people. You are a holy nation. You are spiritual royalty before God because he's chosen you. So live a life that's worthy of that life that he's given to you. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Do absolutely everything you can, and we can, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So this morning, my question for you and for all of us together is, how do we do that? How do we keep unity? Now, I've been involved in ministry for a lot of years, for many decades now. And I know often the word unity comes up in the face of disunity. We need to be united. And sometimes words are starting to fly around that are just, they're full of anger and sometimes disappointment and sometimes frustration. And when one group of people start talking about unity, they're talking about other people thinking exactly like they think and voting exactly the way they would vote, whether it's voting for a president of the United States or whether it's voting for a budget in a local church. Sometimes it's like there's a tension in the room when people are talking about unity because everybody in the room might have a different idea. People better start agreeing with me if we're going to be united. Come on. You better believe what I believe about this. Sometimes when you propose something in a church, I remember once we were trying to accomplish something here that was kind of it was something really I think stressful and maybe challenging to people throughout our ministry. And I remember we worked for months and months and months before that ever happened. We worked really hard to make it happen and to convince everybody that it would be a good step. We had little focus groups of people that came together. We worked hard to convince them that this would be a good step. You know what? It happened. But it wasn't a step that we took together. So in the past few months, and after much encouragement and instruction over the last number of years, when we thought about the possibility of getting back together with our sister church, El Calvario, that was started in this place, and they'd been gone for about 20 years, we decided that we would frame this as an experiment in working together. What did that mean? It meant that the children's ministry children throughout the ministry would be taught in English. El Calvario had been very used to doing all of their children's ministry in English. Youth ministry would be done in English because they'd been doing that for years like that. Young adult ministry would be done in English. So, you know, it didn't really require a whole lot of demanding things like that all of us who don't know Spanish would all of a sudden have to become proficient in Spanish in order for us, the two of our churches, to get along. And so we said, you know, we're going to just start doing some things together in ministry so that it's just an experiment. Let's just see how this goes. Are we working together? Well, it's been 6 months. Have we been working together? You think so? Have you been working, I wonder, along in these 6 months, have you kind of come along somebody else who wasn't with Calvary or wasn't with El Calvario? Have you come alongside of somebody and been working alongside of them in this experiment of working together? Well, it's pretty cool. To my count, really significant things. A pastor friend of mine from Oregon, a very, very close friend, called me up this past week and said, "So how's the experiment going?" I said, "Man, I am literally, before you called, I was sitting here looking at my journal, and I'm looking at a list of 18 major ways that our two churches have been working together. And I mean, every single one of these is a highlight to me. Every single one. When I see all the children walk out on Sunday morning, and we've got this vast team of teachers, where for years our Calvary's Children's Church teachers, they're wonderful, they're top flight, but they would it would be three teachers, and they rotated. Each one would take a week, and they just keep rotating. Now we've got all this a team, a big team, working together. At Christmas, we got the leaders, the elders, their spouses, and the staff and their spouses, and we got together at the home. For years, this Christmas gathering had been at our home, but I didn't think our home was going to be big enough, so we got together at the home of one of the leaders from El Calvario, and we met outside. We brought the heaters from, you know, our propane heaters from church, and we took them out to this home, and as we sat around and had a great meal outside, it was kind of chilly, but the heaters made it nice and warm. But what really made it warm was the fellowship around the tables. And then what was really cool was I said, "I'd like everybody just to take a minute or so, and there were 25 of us there, maybe everybody could just share a verse that's been really meaningful to you. Or, maybe something that God has just kind of shown you himself this over the past year. What I want you to do is just stand up, say your name, spell your name." You know, we're going to want to do a couple things, sound and sight, because we all kind of are nervous when somebody else tells us their name, right? And, you know, 30 seconds later we say, "Now, what was her name?" It's happened to you? Happens to everybody here. Everybody. So anyway, we said the name, we spelled the name, and then people started talking. It was more than an hour and a half later that we thought, well, maybe we should start packing up. An hour and a half. And I have to tell you that every single person that talked, if they blessed no one else, I mean, they just thoroughly blessed the socks off of me. It was just amazing. Because what we heard as this was going on, in very real ways, no bragging at all, is God is at work, and he is at work all the time. Amen? He's at work all the time. And we just heard this army of people talking about how God is at work. So, out of many, one. How does it happen? Now, I want you to you've got your notes, and there are questions on the back of your notes. We've got two sets of notes here. One is this color, and somewhere in here is another color. Here it is. Here's this color notes, okay? This is the official sermon notes, and on the back are questions for us to digest. By the way, these questions and these notes are part of how we become one. They're intended for us to become one in very real and profound ways. Very real and profound ways. So this morning, I want to propose that there are three ways. When I talk about unity for years, when I came here to Calvary In 1990, more than 28 years ago, 1990, I came with this notion, and it wasn't, I didn't invent this at all. I did not invent this, but it was like I took to this because it really helped me understand. For years, I think I had misunderstood what it meant to be one. For years, I misunderstood what unity was because like I said earlier, I thought in terms of unity as involving conflict and clashes of personalities until somebody else won out. That was my experience with people trying to gain the upper hand so that we could be one. And I read this book called The Unity Factor by Larry Osborne. Larry, it was his first book, and for the next 20, 25 years, he didn't write any books. He's a pastor down in Vista, California. That book changed from the title The Unity Factor to now it's referred to as Sticky Teams. And we as leaders here at Calvary and El Calvario have been going to the Sticky Teams Conference. This is what is proposed, and you'll see in your notes, on the inside of your notes, there are three ways, three critical elements to unity in a local church. Three. The first is, as listed in your notes, is doctrinal unity. Doctrinal unity. Give me another word for doctrine. Teaching, somebody said. It's the teaching. This is what we teach. This is, if you were to organize the things that we believe, the things that we believe in God's word, these are really important basic elements. And we say, this is what we believe. And if you believe, if your deeply held convictions coming from God's word are these, then we're moving down the same track. And so we teach these truths in our preaching, in classes, in our growth experiences, and in our growth groups. We teach these truths little by little, brick upon brick. Doctrinal unity is the first thing listed. The second thing listed is philosophical unity. Now, if you don't like the word philosophical, you may say, that sounds like you got a bunch of philosophers in this church. And, you know, who needs philosophers? But you see, we all have philosophies, don't we? I have a philosophy related to breakfast. It's my philosophy about breakfast is this is when breakfast takes place. This is how my breakfast is prepared. This is what accompanies my breakfast. I have a philosophy about breakfast. And you've talked to my wife and you know I'm kind of a fanatic about this. I have a philosophy as to when the day should start and when it should close. That's my own personal philosophy. You don't have to believe the same thing. I was sharing with somebody early today, somebody that's not here, but in a phone call. I have a philosophy regarding adjustments to major changes in life. We have philosophy, but see, the word philosophy has more to do with what's our practice and what's our plan for doing ministry? What's our plan? And what is it that we're about? What's our vision? What are our goals? Where are we going with our philosophy? Second, the third item in terms of unity is, so it starts out with doctrinal unity, then it's philosophical unity, and then it is respect and friendships, friendship unity, or relationships that build unity. Now, I want to break this down a little bit. This is where you're going to need for the first two, you're going to need the yellow sheet. So would you take this out? I'm going to start with asking you to turn the page to page two. Page two is on the back of page one. As we conserve paper. You'll probably also be able to find this as well online. If not today, then maybe on Tuesday and after that. By the way, this is part of the membership class that we're actually going through today. You'll see statement of faith on page 2. This is our statement of faith. This is, if somebody, I was wonderfully surprised last week when we had 9 people show up for our church membership class or discovering church membership. 9 people. And 2 were from originally from Calvary, and 7 were from our group from El Calvario. Just delighted to have this. So this afternoon, when we've ordered food, then we're gonna sit around and talk about for a few minutes our statement of faith. Look at what it starts out with on page 2 at the top. What we believe in essential beliefs. We have what? Unity. There is one body and one spirit. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. In essential beliefs, we have unity. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. Do not refuse to accept into your group someone who is weak in faith, and do not argue with him about opinions. So each of us will have to answer to God for what he has done. In essential beliefs, we have unity. In non-essential beliefs, we have liberty. Well, where do these non-essential beliefs come from? They come from God's word. But there are places that that maybe leave room for some interpretation. I remember when Marilyn's dad, Dr. J. Edwin Hartle, who taught at Northwestern Bible College, I remember him talking to a young man who was in my youth group when I was a youth pastor. And Dr. Hartle was an amazing Bible teacher. He taught the very basics of how to study the Bible. It's called hermeneutics. He taught hermeneutics. And then he taught Bible survey, Old and New Testament. And then he taught specific books of the Bible. And when he would teach about Daniel and the book of Revelation and 1 Thessalonians, when he'd talk about end times, you knew that he was he believed in the pre-tribulation, that those who know Christ, when Jesus returns, they're going to be caught up with him in the air, and that will be before the great tribulation. He would say, I am so pre-trib, I don't even eat post-cereals. And I remember as he talked to one of the young guys in my church, and this guy was a brain. He was an amazing pianist, and he was a serious student of God's word, and he would go on to a seminary, and to this day, he continues to teach in a Midwestern Bible college. But he was amillennial in his viewpoint toward when the millennium would actually take place. And he was deeply convinced that this is the millennium. This is when it takes place. And my father-in-law said, you know, you're absolutely wrong, but you're free to be wrong. So, you know, was it something that he wanted to fight with my friend Paul about? No, he didn't want to fight. In essential beliefs, listen, is Jesus Lord? Yes. Is there only one way of salvation? Absolutely. Only one way, and that is through Christ. But what if you've led a good life? There's one way, and that way is through Jesus. Well, what if you never heard about Jesus? You never heard about him. You grew up in the deep bush country. That's not a political statement. You grew up out in the wilds of Africa. What about then? There is one way. If there was another way, then Jesus would not have had to come. He would not have had to go to the cross. There's one way to be saved. And if there's one way to be saved, then it behooves us to make sure that the people that are important to us in our lives, that they know and hear about Jesus. In all beliefs on that page, we show charity. We show love and respect for the people around us. If I hold in my mind not only all human knowledge, but also the very secrets of God, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but I have no love, no charity, I amount to nothing at all. Essentials about what we believe. I'm not going to go through all of these right now. I'll do that in the class, and if you wanted to become part of the class today, come join us in the fireside room, and we'll have free lunch for you. And we'll go through this a little more in depth. But here's some of the basic essentials of what we believe. And the very first one is what? It starts with the Word of God. And I read, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were verbally inspired. The very words were inspired. Inspired by God, breathed by God. The Holy Spirit stood behind them. We believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were verbally inspired by God. The Holy Spirit are completely inerrant. There's no error in the original autographs and serve as the supreme and final authority in faith and life. What's our authority? What's the authority in your life for what you believe? What is it? I hope. See, now here's the question. You can write down. Pastor John is the authority in my life for all things that I believe. How about this? Jim Smotherman is one of our trusted growth groups. Maybe Jim Smotherman is. He's been walking with God for a decade more than me, almost. And he's a graduate of Biola University. He's been a missionary his entire life. Then the authority would be Jim Smotherman, right? How about the Pope? How about a bishop of the Methodist Church or the Episcopal Church? Who is the authority in your life? The Word of God is our authority for whatever we believe. And we will boldly proclaim to people here that what pulls us together is our doctrinal unity. And we will go back to what God's Word has to say as to what we believe. Now, I appreciate that the announcement was made today about Wednesday night. Wednesday night, and then next Sunday, we are focusing on the sanctity of human life. Sanctity of human life. And Wednesday night, the students in our ministry are going to be pulled together to talk about the sanctity of human life. And we have a wonderful group of people from Obria that will be here to address students on their level and help them understand why this is such an important issue for them to grapple with. Where do our answers come from? Well, they will come from science. Sheena sent me some notes, and it said, we will talk about the various stages of pregnancy. We will also talk about what happens, the importance of what happens when somebody has a positive pregnancy test. What kind of things go through the mind of a woman when she has a positive pregnancy test? This will be a highly enlightening time, full of information, and it will also be reinforced by God's Word, because we believe the Bible is our sole authority for what we believe and what we practice. What pulls us together? One of the things that make us one people, Calvary and El Calvario, it is God's Word. It is our doctrinal statement. Unity begins with that kind of critically important oneness. The second thing that pulls us together is our philosophical unity. And I'm going to ask you to take this, and this is something. Now, a message like this should not be an easy message for you to, to necessarily swallow. Because you're going to have to do some thinking. What is it that pulls us together? Somebody asked me, what are our guiding values and principles? Well, look down two-thirds of the way down the down this front page. After you go by our mission and our vision, I want you to read this section on our vision and understand this vision was written years ago, and El Calvario had been gone about 15 years from here when this was written. They'd already been gone about 15 years when this was written, and this is beginning to be fulfilled, what our vision is. That was our vision then, and some of that is coming to fruition now. Our values, the principles by which we operate. Look at what these are. Every person here counts. Everybody cares. Everybody contributes. Everybody contributes. I love what Pastor Luis says to his church. He says it in our staff meetings. He says it to me and Pastor Dennis and Daniel. He'll say, we are interested in your time, your talent, and your treasure. Your time, your talent, and your treasure. Don't just come here to warm a pew, to warm the seat upon which you're seated right now. No, are you here to give your time and your talent and your treasure? You see, what pulls us together are people who give their time and their talent and their treasure. You know, one of the things every once in a while you run into this inside of a body like this. Somebody will be involved with us in this church for a long time, and then they'll say, now, Pastor, in your church, he or she will begin to describe this church as my church. I'm going, wait a second. This is our church together. You get it? This is not just my church. It's not the person sitting down the row from you. This is our church together. And so we all pitch in. We're not like a bunch of children growing up in your home and my home, that when you say, who's going to wash the dishes? I did it last week. We all pitch in. We all pitch in. I remember years ago when I used that expression, and somebody accused me of saying something I did not say. So if it comes out that way again, don't go back and listen to see if I said something that was naughty, okay? We all pitch in our time, our talent, and our treasures. Everybody counts. Everybody cares. Everybody needs to care. Pastor Daniel challenged us well last week when he said, we lose people, and people will say, you lost me. And he put us through a little exercise to say, so who have you been missing? Who have you been missing? Sadly, people slip out of our midst and we didn't notice. And it just had been, they'd been gone so long. Huh. Well, they haven't been around for a while. Who comes to him? Everybody counts. Everybody cares. Everybody contributes. Transparency. Transparent truth is our custom. And accountability in things like growth groups or our routine. So we have our doctrine that pulls us together. We have our values. We have a philosophy of ministry that pulls us together. And the last item on that list is friendships, relationships, showing respect for each other and building relationships. Question number 6. Would you take a look at your notes right now? Question number 6. What are you doing? Here's the question. What are you doing to be more engaged in friendship? Friendships that reflect Christ in us and the oneness for which he prayed. What are you doing to be you. What are you doing to be more engaged in friendships that reflect Christ in us and the oneness for which he prayed? We need to concentrate. We, folks, you and I, individually and together, we need to concentrate on building camaraderie among us. Camaraderie is spirit-filled friendships and relationships. That this applies, this friendship applies to elders. It applies to staff. It applies to the rank and file of our church. It applies to people who are new in our midst, people that we may have forgotten their name long ago, along the way. But it applies to people. We're concentrating on building relationships among people who are working together in the ministry, people who are praying together, concentrating, being transparent and trusting each other, and being accountable. That's why I highlighted those words. Everybody counts. You know, it's really easy to get together with people or brush by each other in this place and barely get to know people, barely. Do you know, of all the people in this place, I wonder who the most interesting person is. There was a commercial, you know, for the most interesting man in America. I wonder who the most interesting person is here. How would you describe? Do you know Aaron? He just could be, among us, the most interesting guy in America. How many of you know Aaron? Okay, well, a few of you you're off to an okay start. How about Fernando? How many of you know Fernando? Oh, huh. There's some really interesting people here. I wonder what their spiritual journey, what their spiritual journey is like. There's somebody here that I thought came in with the flood of people from El Calvario. I thought this person, well, two people came in at that time. I thought they must have come in with the flood of people until I asked just a question. Like, I mean, what are you going to do? You're just going to say, when we have this time of mixing and we go, hi, hi. We don't even tell you to say, man, you're good looking. I hate when you go to churches like that to say, turn around and say, you should have used mouthwash today. No. Maybe one of the questions to ask, and you should just start to think about this. Just ask, so how'd you happen to come to Calvary? You don't know, they could have been here at Calvary for the last 20 years. But is that an okay question? Sure it is. It's fine. It's wide open. Learn to ask questions and then listen. Just listen. So, I said, so how'd you come to Calvary? Well, we kind of live in the neighborhood. Well, I knew that that answer didn't say that they came in with the flood of people from El Calvario. So, I've heard the names, but I've probably at that moment in time just forgetting the name. Ken, tell me your name and your name. Okay. So, what do you do for a living? That's an okay to ask. Okay question. I'm a bum. I don't know. I just asked, so what do you do for a living? And this person told me the name of the company that he works for. I said, oh man, that company came into being back where I'm from, in Minnesota. And I know the name of that company. I know it very well. I've known people that have worked for that company. You know what's really embarrassing? The next time I was talking, I forgot. So what do you, now tell me what you do for a living? I can't believe it that I forgot the name of that company, because it's a major company that works all over the world. Now, two times, I should have it down cold, shouldn't I? You know, a month later, I said, maybe it was, I'm really sorry. You know, I forgot again. Tell me again what you do. Why am I making myself out to be such a fool? Because, you know, sometimes I don't practice what I preach. I don't always listen like I encourage everybody here to listen. But here's the deal, guys. If we're going to be one, now remember who prayed for us to be one? Jesus did. We are, the seal of the Holy Spirit is upon us. And he is bringing us together to be one. So, understand what our doctrine is. It should affect the way we, everything we do, including our relationships. Second, understand what our philosophy is. And if that's a reasonable philosophy, then get on board with that philosophy. And number three, build relationships that'll matter for eternity. Talk to people. Listen. Discover the beauty of who these people are around you. And every single one is passionately loved by God. You know what? How do you think I'd feel if I thought you thought my kids didn't, you weren't interested in my kids or my grandkids? They're just a bunch of kids. If I thought you had no love and respect for, didn't care about my kids, that would really hurt, wouldn't it? Look around you. These are God's kids, and he is doing something in their life. Every single one. Get to know me. Get to know mine. Get to know us. And let's be one. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that Jesus is so passionate about us being one. Not just so that a machine works well, but be one. So that the world will start to get it. That you're in the Father and the Father is in you. And that we can be part of each other's lives in a profound way. Lord, make us one. And may your passion be our passion as well. And all God's people said, Amen.